Good morning. Glad you're here to worship with us at Central today, and invite you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our series on prayer for the summer. We're studying God's Word to help us learn how to pray, to learn to pray for renewal, pray for revival in our own hearts, in our own church, and in our city. And so today we come to study God's Word to learn that we pray by the Spirit. Our text in Romans 8 comes on the heels of Paul teaching us that creation groans for redemption. It's waiting, it's longing, the whole world is eager for redemption to come, and we groan also. We are God's adopted sons and daughters. We are deeply loved and cherished by our Heavenly Father, and since that's true, we have the privilege of communicating with Him in the midst of a broken world. In the middle of a world that is filled with sin, that's filled with disease, that's filled with mistrust, filled with jealousy, filled with injustice. All this brokenness about our world, the Lord calls us to come to Him in the middle of it. And the Spirit teaches us how to pray. Teaches us how to long for His renewal in the middle of all of that. So how does He help? How does the Spirit of God help us learn to pray? Look at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. God's Word says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that You send Your Spirit to enable us to worship You, enable us to understand Your Word, and we pray that You, Holy Spirit, would be with us now. Open our eyes and open our hearts and teach us to pray, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever spent time in the waiting room? Maybe in the waiting room of a hospital or something like that. It can be a time where you're worried, you're terrified. It can really be unnerving to sit in the waiting room. And one of the most helpful things I've found when I've been in the waiting room before is the company of a friend, someone just to hold your hand, or to pray with me, or to just be there, to distract you, or just sit by you. Even if it's in silence, another trusted person can be invaluable in the waiting room. Because in some ways, their presence puts skin on hope. Now, the context of our passage today is about hope. It's having hope in the midst of suffering in this world and suffering in our lives. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, says that the creation is in bondage to decay, and we are also. We, along with the rest of creation, are waiting for redemption. And as we wait, as we're seated in the waiting room, sometimes all we can do is groan. We groan as we wait for our Father to complete His work. We groan when we wait for Him to bring healing into our lives, for Him to undo some of the brokenness that is characterizing our lives right now. We groan, but we wait in hope while we groan, because somebody is sitting with us in the waiting room. And the person who's with us in the waiting room is the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 26. Where Paul says, "Likewise," or in the same way, similar to how hope helps us, as he's written in the verses before, "the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Just like the best of friends, the Holy Spirit is here with us in our weakness, not our strength. He's here to groan with us. He's present to convince us that we are children of the Heavenly Father, reminding us that no matter what life looks like on the surface, no matter the brokenness of the circumstances of your life, you have a Father who loves you, and He's with you even in weakness. Now, the truth is that the posture of waiting and groaning is weakness, and we don't like that very much. We like to feel strong. We like to feel competent. We like to feel like, or at least pretend like, we have our lives under control. But friends, this weakness that characterizes our lives in the broken world challenges some of the chief idols of our land, chief idols of our hearts, chief idols of you and I as Americans. We love to worship personal autonomy. It's one of our big idols. We want to be able to do what we want to do and have no one tell us you can't do that. We worship being autonomous. We worship being in charge of our own lives, and yet we're confronted with the weakness that we truly have in this broken world. It challenges our sense of autonomy. It also challenges another idol of our lives, and that is we have a right to comfort. Anybody ever feel like you have a right to comfort? We all know it's a lie when you examine it that way. But we live like we have a right to comfort. In fact, what we find makes us angriest in our lives is when something comfortable is taken away from us. When someone robs us of our comfort, someone grabs them out of our lives, that's when we find ourselves getting the angriest of any other time in our lives. And this weakness that the Apostle Paul puts his finger on challenges us. It challenges our autonomy. It challenges our sense of having a right to comfort. Because the truth is that we are weak. And we need someone to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. You are weak, but you are not alone. Because the Holy Spirit has come to us in this waiting room of life to be with us in our weakness, to enable us to pray, to strengthen us as we groan, to enable us to give our weaknesses and our desires to our Heavenly Father. That's how we pray. In fact, that's what prayer is, living openly and honestly before the throne of God. It's a life of prayer. And our passage this morning gives us three very simple reasons why. Why should we pray? Why should we groan before God? Well, the first reason that the Apostle Paul gives us is pray because the Spirit helps us even when we don't know how to pray. Even when we aren't sure what we're supposed to pray for or pray about, the Spirit helps us even when we don't know what we're doing. Look again at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If you're in a waiting room of life right now, you may not have any idea how to pray. May not have any idea what you're supposed to pray, but the Spirit does. And he intercedes for us, the Apostle Paul says. Why? Why do we not know what to pray? Well, there are several reasons. First is sometimes we don't know how to pray. Some of us are just embarrassed and we feel like we don't know how we're supposed to pray. We just have never been taught, or maybe we have been taught, but we're just still not quite sure how to do it. But friends, if you are sick and you go to the doctor, however feeble you are, don't you manage to eke out the reasons for why you're there at the doctor's office? Don't you manage to do that? Why is prayer so much more difficult than that? The truth is, we don't have to be so concerned about the structures of our prayers. Even if you're not sure how you're supposed to put it all together, don't worry about it. Remember, you are a child of God. And how do our children talk to us? Don't they ramble in their conversations? They just kind of say what's ever on their minds. As one theologian says, we know what children think and we know what children are concerned about because they tell us so freely, right? Isn't that the way children are with us? Why can't our prayers be the same? Not that we don't ever have discipline or order to our prayer life. That's not what I'm saying, but As Paul Miller says, if order is getting in the way of you being able to talk to your Heavenly Father, pitch the order. If order and structure is getting in the way of you as a child talking to your Heavenly Father, then don't worry so much about the structure or the order. Just talk to your Father. Tell him what's on your heart. Don't worry so much about managing to get your prayer into an outline form. Just talk to him. And the Holy Spirit takes your prayers and he massages them, he perfects them, all according to God's will. You don't know how to pray? Well, the Spirit of God does. So just start. Just start by pouring out your heart before your Father who longs to hear from you. Others of us don't know what to pray because we feel beaten up by the world. You may be groaning over the pain that you're enduring in a world that groans for the day of redemption. It may be woundedness from your past. It may be things that are just too painful to talk about, even too painful to verbalize before God. But what a blessing it is to know that the Holy Spirit prays for you in those moments. You can pray. Even the weakest prayer, even a wordless prayer of a long groan or a sigh, and your Father knows what that means. He knows exactly what it means when you just groan before Him, and we have the freedom to come before Him and just sit or sigh or scream because He's our Father and He longs to hear from you. You might feel beaten up by the world, but just start praying, even if it's without words. A third reason that we may not know what to pray is because we feel so beaten up by our sin. You know, shame is powerful, isn't it? And sometimes we can feel so ashamed about our lives, so ashamed about our sin, that we mistakenly begin to believe that we can't talk to our Father. We can't come into His presence because of the sin that's in my life. We might expect that He is like a stern father who says you have to get yourself all cleaned up, you have to be ready to go before you can come and speak to the Lord. We might think that He's like the stern father who expects that you dress for dinner. That you have to be all put together, be perfectly groomed, not a hair out of place, everything just right, and then you can share in fellowship with Him. But that's not true. It's not what the Bible says. That's not what this text says. Look again at verse 26. It says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's not in our strength. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, in our desperation. That weakness in your life might be a sense of spiritual failure. Maybe it is disappointment that you faced. Maybe it's an illness in your life. Perhaps it's a sin that you perpetually fall into. But this text tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Even if He doesn't remove it all, He helps us to groan. He helps us to sigh before our Father when we feel beaten up by our sin. It reminds us, even when we honestly groan in weakness, that we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are deeply loved. When you feel accused by your sin, remember that you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's what the Spirit does. He turns our eyes to Jesus so that He shows us when we are weak that He is strong. He is strong by His blood and by His resurrection power. And so, friend, if you are here this morning and you don't pray, or if you feel like you can't pray because you're accused and you're beaten up by your sin, as if you can't come to God in prayer, ask the Spirit again to open your eyes to the wounds of Jesus, the one who was crucified, who was sacrificed to remove your guilt that plagues your heart, that plagues your life. That's why Jesus went to the cross. You are loved and you are forgiven, even when you feel weak and even when you feel accused. You are invited to the throne because the Spirit of God will show you Jesus once again. Sometimes we think, if I were a stronger Christian, then I'd pray more fervently. Maybe, maybe not. It's true that the stronger we grow in our faith, the more likely we are to pray. But that's not because we know how strong we are. When we grow in our faith, we are more likely to pray because we understand how profoundly weak we are. We begin to be given new eyes to see the truth of how broken and how sinful and how weak we are. And the stronger we grow in our faith, the more the Lord opens our eyes to our need of Jesus, the less we need to pretend, the less we need to pose as if we're strong, the less we need to hide our weaknesses from ourselves or from God or even from one another. What this text tells us is that weakness is the way that we receive God's grace, and weakness is the way that we receive the presence of the Spirit in our lives. In fact, that's precisely Paul's point in this entire section. An awareness of weakness in your life is proportional to having a life of prayer. If you don't see yourself as weak, if you don't understand that you are needy, then why in the world would you expect to be driven to your knees in prayer? If you don't need God, you're making it just fine on your own, thank you very much. Why would you need to have a life of prayer? Prayer is for weak people. But here's the secret. We're all weak people. We just have a hard time admitting it. We have a hard time owning it. We have a hard time living with knowing that it's true. But you see, the gospel only works for weak people. The gospel only works for people who are willing to admit that we don't have it all together, that we aren't people who have our lives all put together and spit shined. But rather, the gospel works when we embrace and realize that we are weak and needy and sinful, and we need a Savior to do something for us. And it is exactly the same in prayer. The Spirit of God takes weak people and turns our cries of weakness into confessions. He turns our cries of weakness into confessions of His strength and His power. We don't pray because we don't know how to. But friends, the Spirit does. And He helps us pray even when we don't know what to say. Don't let accusation keep you from the throne of your Father in heaven, for He longs to hear from you. The second thing that we see in this text, Paul tells us, he calls us to pray because prayer reaches God's heart. Look at verse 27. And He who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That means the Spirit intercedes, or He makes our voices, makes our needs hearable before the throne. He makes our needs, our cries, hearable to the Father, all in accordance with God's will. And what is that will? Well, look at the next verse, verse 28. For those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, He has all things work together for our good. So you see, the Holy Spirit, that indwelling presence of God in you and me, searches our hearts, and He takes what He finds, and He massages it, and then He speaks to the Father, all in accordance with His will. As one pastor put it, the Holy Spirit pleads with your Father to order this world for your eternal good. Is that not amazing? The Holy Spirit pleads with your Father that He would order this entire world for your eternal good. That's just amazing and astounding. But that's what it means when it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you and for me according to the will of God. I remember doing something as a child that none of us would be allowed to do today, and that was drive the car. I remember, it's a little guy sitting in my dad's lap with my hands on the wheel. Any of you ever do that? You're little, sitting in his lap, hands on the wheel, and I really thought I was driving for a little while. You know, I would steer and think that I'm the one making the car go, but you know, my dad's hands were there too. And he was the one really guiding the car. He was the one who made it go where he wanted it to go, but he was using my hands on the wheel to do it. The Holy Spirit does something like that in our prayers. Paul tells us that He searches our hearts and He directs us into the will of God. I don't know about you, but my heart is a mixed up mess. I am a selfish person. Sometimes I don't have any idea what I'm supposed to do to honor the Lord. I can be incredibly self-absorbed, all about pursuing my kingdom and not the Lord's kingdom. And yet the Holy Spirit makes my prayers precious to my Father's heart. And then He directs and perfects my prayers in accordance with my Father's will. He takes someone as messed up as we are, and He makes our prayers in conformity to our Father's perfect will. That's amazing. You see, as He massages and perfects our prayer, at the same time, through His power, He is massaging our hearts to desire God's will. Do you see that? He's working both ends. He directs how we pray, and He also directs our hearts so that we long for God's will. He's working both ends. He affects how we pray, and He affects what we love at the same time. So pray. He's working on both ends for you. Friends, that should give us incredible and tremendous freedom when we aren't quite sure what to pray. Sometimes our lives are complicated, and our circumstances with our jobs and our homes, we aren't quite sure exactly how to pray. We pray and we ask God, do I pray that You would give me a different job? Or should I pray that you would change this situation or change me to fit this job better? What's best? I don't know what to pray in this situation. Or how do I pray for my kids? Should I pray, Lord, have them fail this assignment so that they truly learn a life lesson? Or would it be better to pray, Lord, have them be rescued so they learn a lesson about grace here? Which is better? Sometimes we don't have any idea how we should pray. Or, Lord, what should I pray about my friend's illness? Should I pray, Jesus, that you would heal and restore my friend? Or should I pray that you would take my friend to be home with you forever? Which is better? Sometimes we don't have any idea what to pray. The answer to all those confusion about prayer, should I pray this or that? The answer is yes. The answer is pour out your heart, pour out your desires before the Lord, because the Holy Spirit searches out the desires of your heart because they are confused, and he takes what is in your heart and makes it in conformity to the will of your Father in heaven. So we pray, even in the midst of confusion. Don't let it stop you from asking and pleading that God would take that jumbled mess of your heart and lovingly do what he knows is best. We pray with boldness that the Spirit would intercede for us according to the will of God. And so while you and I might be confused, he's not. While you and I might be confused what is best, the Spirit of God is not. And so therefore we pray like Psalm 67 says, pour out your heart before the Lord. We pour it out confusion and all because the Spirit of God intercedes and he does what he knows is best for our good and his glory. We pray because our prayers reach the Father's heart. Even when we are confused, he can figure it out. The third reason why we pray that Paul tells us here is pray because God is committed to our glory. That is, his glory at work through us. Look again at verse 27 and the next few verses. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God, and his purpose, verse 29, is to conform us to the image of Christ. That is, his purpose for you and me is to change us and transform us so that our character begins to match more the character of Jesus. That's what he's interceding for. That's what he's desirous of, according to the will of God. Now, we would have to be honest enough to admit that you and I don't always know what the will of God is for our lives, right? Would God really be God? Would God really be the all-wise God if we thought we knew all the time what he should do and he simply responded to our requests in the way that we asked him? Of course not. That's completely backwards. But rather, the Spirit of God takes us in our weakness, takes us in our confusion, and our lack of ability to understand what will move us along to glory. He takes it and he prays it for us. And sometimes he uses suffering to accomplish it. Do you notice the movement in these verses? It goes from groaning and suffering in verse 26 to prayer, to all things working for our good in verse 28, to conformity to be like Christ in verse 29, to glorification. Suffering to glory. And sometimes we don't know how to pray what would take us on that road from suffering to glory. Sometimes we do know what would take us from suffering to glory, and we don't want to ask for it because we know it might be painful. It happens all the time in the Gospels. One of my favorite stories is in Mark chapter 4, and I was reminded of it as I was preparing for this sermon. In Mark chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, Jesus was leading his disciples to pray, to do something that they would never pray for on their own. Jesus was leading his disciples so that their false trusts would be surfaced, that they would be enabled to see them so they could repent and turn away from false trusts and live in response and in response to the demonstration of his power. You might remember the end of that chapter. It was a long day of teaching, a long day of preaching, and then Jesus and the disciples got into a boat and started to cross the lake. And as they got out into the middle of the lake, a storm came up and it began to beat against the side of the boat. And you can almost hear the crashing of the waves as the graphic detail in the text. The waves are pounding on this wooden boat as they're way out in the middle of the lake. And the disciples were angry. Why? Because Jesus was asleep, you remember? He was asleep in the stern of the boat, and the disciples get angry about it, and they ask a question, but it's probably not a question. It was more like an accusation. They said, "Jesus, do you not care that we're all about to die?" They're angry and afraid. They're terrified, and they're in the middle of a huge lake in complete darkness, and there's waves pounding all around them. The boat is just about to be turned upside down, and if you remember, Mark tells us, Jesus set the whole thing up. The whole thing was on purpose. Jesus, at the beginning of that text, said, "Let's cross over to the other side," or, "Let's take a little trip, fellas. What do you say?" But you know, the journey wasn't merely about the lake. It wasn't just about the storm. It was about their souls. It was about their hearts. That trip across the lake was about what would take them from suffering to glory. The trip across the lake was to reveal to them their desperate need for Him and His power. They couldn't make it on their own, and they needed the experience of feeling like they were on the brink of death before they truly understood it and knew it in their souls. Do you think they would have prayed for that? Do you think they would have prayed, "God, make me feel like I'm just about to die so I'll know that you're trustworthy"? Of course not. But did it need to happen? Absolutely. The Spirit does the same loving thing with you and me. He searches our hearts, not so that He zaps us, but so that He brings us on that pathway from suffering to glory. He does the same thing in us so that the things that we trust in, the things that we long for to have security in our lives, that they would be surfaced. And when we see these things that we idolize, these things that we trust, the things that we think might save us when we doubt that Jesus will, those things need to be surfaced in our hearts so that we can repent and turn away from them and turn to the Jesus who is interested in our conformity to His character, that we will be more and more like Him. And I tell you, friends, so often that lesson is learned when God doesn't answer one of our prayers. When God doesn't answer a prayer in your life, it's usually because He's up to something. Many times He's got the spotlight out and He's shining His light on something in our hearts that we're trusting, that we're desiring, something that He wants to expose that we think might save us when we doubt that Jesus can. I've talked about the 80s before in the great late 80s theologian Garth Brooks' words. Sometimes we can thank God for unanswered prayers. Because in the middle of having unanswered prayer, the Lord brings to the surface the things that we trust in, the things that we believe will give us life but never can, and need to be pried from our fingers so that we have hands open and can grasp Jesus and Jesus alone. And He does it so often through prayers that aren't answered. The truth is that a delay in God's prayer answering our prayers can feel like to us He doesn't care. But it often simply reveals, at least in my case, a heart that refuses to sit in the waiting room. Because I think, "God, if you're not going to do it in my time frame, I'm going to take it into my own hands and get it done." But the reality is, friends, the times when God says no, or when God says yes, sometimes it is a giant cosmic yes. Sometimes when God says, "Not yet," in your life, "I'm not going to answer that prayer yet," it is truly a yes, because His yes is to take us from suffering to glory. His yes is about something better. His yes is about you becoming more like Jesus. And if it takes Him setting your feet on the pathway from suffering to glory in order to conform you to be like Christ, that's what He's going to do. And so we pray. We pray for His help to bring to completion that work that He has started. I wonder what inscrutable thing the Heavenly Father is doing in your life right now. And He's calling you to cry out to Him, even with a lack of understanding, even in the depth of your weakness, He's saying, cry out to me. Where is it? Go into the waiting room. Go to the waiting room and know that you will meet the Holy Spirit of God. And He will open your eyes to see Jesus once more. He is fitting you for His eternal glory because He never gives up on His children. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would send Your Spirit and truly help us to see. Help us to see that sometimes we don't know how to pray, but all You're asking us to do is open our mouths and pour out our hearts before You. Sometimes, Lord, we feel like we are too guilty to pray. But open our eyes to see the crucified and resurrected Jesus who has conquered all of our guilt and all of our sin. Sometimes, Lord, we feel like our prayers might just hit the ceiling. They don't go anywhere. But help us know that they reach Your heart because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Sometimes, Lord, we don't want to pray because we don't know how we're going to get out of the situation we're in. We pray, Lord, that You would set our feet on the path from suffering to glory and make us more like You. But we ask that You would be tender and You would be gracious, that Your providence in our lives would be sifted through the loving fingers of our Heavenly Father, and You would treat us as Your dearly loved children. So, Father, change us, but only use so much pressure as is absolutely necessary to make us more like Jesus. We pray it all in His name. Amen.